we're almost to the end of what I have translated and written so far. That means I have to really work hard, get on to the next thing. I wanted to go to the 14th chapter, I think it is, where we want to go. If I can do it. Roger, are we making any progress on your end?
A little bit, yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we will dive into God's Word. We got two Sharons here. Almost had two Mikes and Sharons on Wednesday night. That was really, really neat. Sharon in the back. Would you mind coming up here and leading us in prayer, young lady?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you give us, Lord. Thank you that you are truth and that your word is always living and your word is always there for us, Lord, and you're always there for us. And please bless Jim as he teaches this class and help us retain what we're learning. Thank you for everything you do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Mike, would you mind turning that thing to the clockwise just a little bit, because it's going to go out. I forgot to turn it. Yeah. I forgot to do that. Thank you very much. Do you have any Bible questions so far? I used to ask that, and I just didn't bother me at all to do that, but anymore it scares me when I ask that, because I don't know if I can answer the question or not. This is before. This is not when they're with Pharaoh, I don't believe. I think this is when they leave Pharaoh.
They're still going back.
He's. I believe what Jehovah's doing is he's speaking to Moses alone, and then Moses teaches Aaron what to say and how to answer, because we have Moses arguing with God sometimes. You know, Moses is really disappointed sometimes. He's real disappointed. Moses is a very simple man. He is a very simple man. He's a very straightforward, honest, and simple man. God called him the most humble man that ever lived. And humility, a lot of that is being simple and very honest. Just being simple.
When Moses talks to God, does he keep going back to the burning bush, or is he like Abraham where he hears God and God talks to him that way?
I can't tell you for sure, but I believe that Moses is praying to God and talking to God, and God is appearing to him and reinforcing everything. Moses, you really don't understand. You should have read the book of Job more. You know, I mean, you really don't understand what's going on. I do have a plan. I do have a plan, and the plan's going to work out just exactly like I told you. And he told him that the people of Israel would not listen, didn't he? And he told him that Pharaoh would not listen, did he not? But now in space and time, Moses is having to realize all of this. He's having to realize that this is exactly like God. I don't think he was listening very well the first time. I don't think he was listening to what God really told him when he said, they won't listen, Pharaoh won't listen. But now we see it drawn out in real life that Pharaoh will not listen. It's not just as simple as it was, Pharaoh won't listen. It's more than that. And now we're seeing it in real time and how intricate God and what an intricate way that God dealt with Pharaoh and with Israel. This is a different time, of course. They're all dead. I don't know. It doesn't say a whole lot of that. Cindy might be able to answer some of those questions because she's an Egyptologist just about. Cindy, what do you think? Do what? Oh, okay. How? How was he related to the You know, 40 years have gone by. And according to the book of Jasher, the Pharaoh thought that Moses was killed. God turned this guy into somebody that looked like Moses and had, you know, the angel of the Lord kill him and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, Moses is out of the scene for 40 years. Yeah. He looked like a Bedouin now. He was a Bedouin. And he wasn't all fancy when he went down into Midian. And when Jethro saw him, he looked like an Egyptian. They thought he was an Egyptian. Because he was dressed and acted and had all of the mannerisms of an Egyptian. Brother Roger, you have any questions?
No, I'm just listening to
Pam, we don't want to leave you out, young lady. We miss you Wednesday night. I look over and my girl was gone. That's Seth right there. That just made the room all out of kilter. All right. Anything? Cindy, you have any questions? I know what you could ask me a question that I couldn't answer, I'm sure. Sharon?
I just don't know where the verses are.
Okay. We're in... Where are we? Six and verse 8. We're in Exodus 6 and 8. 6 and 8 is where we are. Exodus 6 and 8. I've got a couple of little things to show you before we get started. And one of them is, and some of you have seen this before, this is the Apostolic Bible. Troy Clement sent this to me all the way from Alabama. And he said, you need this. And it is very, very good. The Apostolic Bible is the Old and the New Testament in Greek. So it has a Septuagint in the Old Testament. And it's an interlinear, which is really neat. And also it's cross-referenced to Strong's and all of that. So here's what this looks like. Here we are in the book of Exodus, further along where we are. And I will tell you a lot of times what the Greek word is when we're studying. That's all in Greek. That's the Greek Septuagint. And I better put it up to the camera also. So the thousands of people out there can see what it looks like. Roger, have you seen this? I'll take a couple of you want to see this. There it is. Quick look. Okay. Now, the Greek, why would we want to look at what the Septuagint said? Why would we want to see? The Septuagint is the translation of the Bible that was as common as King James when Jesus was on this earth. I want you to understand that. When he was walking and talking and preaching from the Septuagint, that was the common translation that they were using back then. But why would we want to look at the Septuagint compared to Hebrew? Because Hebrew is the inspired language, okay? That's the language of the Old Testament. But why would we want to look at Greek, the Septuagint? Sharon.
Well, it would show us what they're thinking of that time.
That's good. That's the thing. What they were thinking at that time. Let's see what their ideas were here. Let's see what the idea was here at this period of time. And what period of time would we be talking about if we're talking about from the Hebrew to the Septuagint? What period of time? It didn't go back to Genesis. What period of time was it? Roger, you know. Whoever gets this gets an A+ now. What period of time was the Septuagint translated?
Alexander
the Great's time.
Yeah.
Okay. This is about 300 B.C. So what we're going to see here in 300 B.C. is what the consensus of the rabbis thought in 300 B.C. And it doesn't always make the Greek translation of the Septuagint correct. Because they had different ideas. By the way, I got some of the Bible in the Eight Ages books. If any of you are interested in them, don't take off tonight without a fan.
Okay.
All right. Don't take off. Dakota, go over there and get a Bible in the Eight Ages book out there and hand it to that little girl right there. Okay? Anyway, you'll find out what they thought at that period of time. Now let's go in 6 and 8, and let's look at 6 and 8. We have Ete. Etkem. El Haaretz. Asher. Nasati. Et. Yadi. Latet. Ota. Li Avraham. Li Yitzhak. Yule Yaakov. We Natati. Ota. Lekem. Morasha. Ani. Hadabar. And I shall bring you. Literally what this says here is I shall have brought you. I want you to understand this is future perfect. This is a first person construct, singular, hithal, wow, consecutive, imperfect. I shall have brought you, like it had already been done. When God speaks something, it may as well be finished and complete. You shall be saved. Don't worry about getting there. God already sees you with Him. Isn't that neat? That's cool. Yeah. God already sees you with Him. In space and time, we have to live this old life out, but in God's time and reality, we are saved and with Him. That's good. And I shall have brought you unto the land which I have raised, which I have raised. First person construct singular, Cal perfect, which I have raised. Look at this. This is in the perfect tense, as if it already happened. Okay? My hand to give, latet, her, all right, otah, that means her there, it means the land, okay? To Abraham, what does Abraham mean? Exalted father of a multitude. To Yitzchak, late Yitzchak, what's Yitzchak mean? It means joy, pleasure. All right. And to Jacob, what Jacob mean? To follow the heel. All right. And I shall give. Look at that word, Natan. That's what it comes from, Natan. And I shall give. Literally, it doesn't say I shall give. I shall have given. I shall have given. Brother Mike.
Jacob means.
Yes, that means to trip. It's all in Hebrew.
Okay.
That the word mean it has a lot of meanings to it. It means to follow the heel or to trip. It means like a nipping dog on the heel of an animal, and sometimes they'll drop the animal. A sheep dog, if a sheep keeps going the wrong way, they'll knock him down. They'll trip him and follow, and he'll fall. Follow the heel. I will give her to you for a possession. Ma-ra-sha, for a possession. I, Jehovah, I will do this. Now, you asked me in the beginning, Sharon, how God appeared to Moses. We know that He appeared to Moses in His Shekinah glory to begin with, which if you look up there on the tabernacle up there, that Shekinah glory is God's Shekinah. I'm going to read just a little bit about, and this is the culture of the Jews. This is the whole complete Jewish history, and I'm down to this much of it. I've ate every bit of that. I mean, devoured it. Okay? It's devoured. Okay? Notes are written all over every place in it. I've got cross references to it, everything else. Okay? the Shekinah. Now, we have to realize that there are two words in Hebrew that have a feminine connotation, yet God is not feminine, is He? God is masculine. God is masculine gender. Now today, in the world that we live in, when they think about God, it's the mother of the universe. The great mother, or whatever, you know, the feminine God. Okay? They want to think that God is feminine. But the Jews had an idea that God had a feminine side. A feminine side. What would that mean? Why would they think that he had a feminine side? Ascending?
Nurturing.
The nurturing one. And what term in Hebrew would that be? El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Now, what does that name really, really mean? What does it really mean, El Shaddai? El is God, of course. What is Shaddai?
Breast.
It means breast. Okay, the God of the breast. Now, the name means all-powerful, doesn't it? And we looked... I run these three classes together, so I forget what I did when. Okay? But in one of the classes I taught the other day, we talked about El Shaddai, and we chased him all the way in the New Testament. And the all-powerful one, we went to the book of Romans, we went to the book of James, we went to the book of Revelation and everything. It's a different place where he chased God. But the Jews will talk about the Shekinah. Now the name Shekinah, is Shekinah in the Bible? Is the name Shekinah in the Bible? Shekinah? Not really. Not in the term Shekinah. Now let me read to you what the Jews think about Shekinah. Now when the Jews think about man and woman, they say God made man and he made woman to fit together sexually. That's the idea. Okay? That God made man and woman to fit together sexually. And when it talks about Israel being the bride of God in the Old Testament, Israel, God called out Israel to be his bride in the Old Testament, they had an idea that God was going to make love to his bride forever. And that he would fit together with her. Okay? They would sit together. That is something, the Hebrew language and the Hebrew idea is very sexual. Okay? Very sexual. It's very erotic type. When we see in the Old Testament when Abraham sends Eliezer, what does Eliezer do? How is the oath given? Remember? He reaches down and holds on to Abraham's testicles and his male organ, and he swears by that because that's his seed. Now, today, we would not do that. That's really, really weird today. This is weird enough. But to them, that really meant something because they thought in those terms. Okay, when Eliezer went out there, he got this girl, and the first thing to do, they don't have a romance or anything, they go jump in the tent together, even though she's very young. They consummate their marriage. Okay? And they think like this. She went with him. She lived with him for 20 years before she finally got pregnant. Okay? But anyway, all of this marriage is a consummation of it. When they think about God, when they thought about God, they think about him in masculine gender, and they think about the church as his what? As his bride, all dressed in white and ready, and she is a virgin. And she has made herself ready. Let me tell you something. The bride is not the saved. Because the saved don't make themselves ready. Who gets a saved person to heaven?
Jesus.
But I'm going to tell you something. There's volition involved in the bride. That's a separate entity. Okay? Now, this separate entity is going to live in extremely utmost intimacy with Christ forever. But it says that she has made herself ready in the middle voice. That is when you give your life. Not all the saved are going to be in the bride by any means. There's going to be a lot of guests at the wedding. Israel's going to be there. And they're going to realize that they have been cast off forever. When Israel killed the Messiah, when she killed her husband, she lost all rights to him as his wife. That's over with. That's over. God divorced Israel. That's done. She's going to have a place in the economy of God, but it's not going to be in that intimacy. So every time when a Jew thinks about God's role with his saved, and especially his elite, which was Israel and now is the bride, think about it says here that they think about it's an erotic. Now the word eros means what? Eros is a Greek word.
What does eros mean? What is it?
We get a word erotic from it. What's it mean, Brother Rocker?
Sexual love.
It means sexual love, sexual intimacy. That's what it is. Okay? They say God loves his bride. And he's going to consummate that marriage sexually. Okay? Also, now, you can't tell the Mormons this, and you can't tell the Muslims this. They're all wet. When we go to heaven, there's no marriage and giving the marriage between people. So no matter how much a wife loves her husband, or husband loves the wife, it's over with here. Gone. There's no marriage in heaven, Jesus told the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He said there's no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. Everybody's going to be like the angels that did not sin. Okay? There's not going to be any marriage. No more procreation in heaven. All right? The Shekinah glory of God is identified in the Hebrew culture as the feminine aspect of God. The nurturing, the eternal mother, the figure who requires the aid of her sons to return to her nurturing role. God nurturing us. Clearly the revival of the Hebrew is not driven by revolutionary zeal, but by eros. A renewed bond with a maternal figure as an act of love. Okay? An act of love. The marriage of the Lord and his bride is an act of love. And they see that and they cannot separate that from life today. Okay? And the Shekinah glory of God is what appeared to Moses. And this was God's son, let my children go. This is God's bride that he's going to take out of Egypt. He's going to rescue her out of the world. Egypt is a type of what? A type of the world. All right? And his loved one, the one that he has affection for. We can have affection. Men can have affection for men. Natural affection. I'm not talking about homosexuality now. And women can love women, and men can love women, and etc. Okay? The bond of love covers, doesn't matter how much. And that's what we're talking about now. Jehovah loves. What are some of the strongest relationships in the world that have ever been built? Where are they? Between men. Brother Archer, you ought to know that. In war. When you put your life on the line and you cover each other's back, that bond in love and affection, not sexual attraction, but a deep bond of love, is what draws you together. And sometimes men being with men and women being with women as women, not sexually, but as friends and a great bond. Some women, they have best friends, and a man has a best friend. This last January, I lost my lifelong best friend. It broke my heart. I'm still suffering from that daily, because he was always there for me, always. And we would discuss the most intimate things in our lives with each other, and the disappointments and everything. He was always there. He's gone on beyond now. But we have that with people. The soldiers, when they leave the war, they have get-togethers, don't they, Brother Roger? They want to see each other. That unit, that team that went together and risked their lives. Let's go on a little bit further. Why the bar? Moshe. Ken. El Bene. Yisrael. Wilo, Shimeu, El, Moshe, Mikoser, Ruah, Yumi Abadah, Gosha. And he spoke forcefully and kept on speaking forcefully, Moses, thus unto the sons of Israel. Now he's really preaching. He's preaching hellfire and damnation to them now. He's really screaming out. How much power and speech would he have to do? And this is talking about Moses now. This is not talking about Aaron. Moses got his mouth fixed a little bit, didn't he? Whatever the problem was, whether it was a coal of fire that burned his mouth, or whether he was tongue-tied or whatever, he got it fixed right now. And not, they did listen. They did obey. And this is in the perfect tense. Not, they had obeyed. They did not do it. Not, they had obeyed. Third person, corporal, plural, cal, perfect. Not that they hearken, not that they listen unto Moses. From a shortness, a spirit, and from bondage, slavery of heart. They didn't listen. Cindy, do you have your Amplified Bible with you tonight? Could you come up here and read the last two or three verses for us, please, if you don't mind? I like that Amplified Bible. Someone called me on the phone the other day and said, "This is really a neat book. I just discovered this." I said, "You were in my classes and you didn't know that?" All right. Up to 9.
"And I will bring you into the land concerning which I lifted up my hand and swore that I would give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. You have the pledge of my changeless and omnipotence and faithfulness." Moses told this to the Israelites, but they refused to listen to Moses because of their impatience and anguish of spirit and because of their cruel bondage.
All right. So they were all depressed, weren't they? They were all depressed, and they didn't want to listen to Moses because they were depressed. And when they didn't listen to Moses, they weren't listening to God, did they? Were they? All right? Kashah, that means hard, oppression, pressure. They were depressed, under pressure. Why the Bur, Hadavar, El Moshe, Limor. And he kept on speaking forcefully. Jehovah. Jehovah was speaking. Now, how was he doing this, Sharon? You asked earlier today. Maybe when Moses went back and he started praying, maybe Jehovah appeared to him like in the burning bush. However he did it. Either he spoke to his heart, he spoke to his mind, he spoke to him face to face. We do not know. God said that Moses was the only man that he spoke to face to face. Nose to nose, mouth to mouth, that's what he said. That's the way he talked to him. And he kept on speaking forcefully, Jehovah, unto Moses. Moses means what? To rescue or to draw out. All right? Saying, now we're going to find out what he said. Saying, 6 and verse 11. Bow, the bar. El Paro. Milek. Mitzrayim. Wishalah. Et Benay. Yisrael. Mi'atso. Go. Masculine singular, tau imperative. Go. Speak. Again, what stem is that speak? What speak? That the word dabar. What stem is that in? PL. PL means what? Power. Force. Okay. Unto, with that little preposition there, page 39, see that? Pharaoh. Pharaoh. All right, what about Pharaoh here? Who's Pharaoh? What's his name mean? The man lives in the big house. All right. The man that occupies the palace. Melech. Melech means king. What's Moloch? Angel. Thank you. Boy, Cindy, you're getting A+ of sitting back here just being quiet and doing it. King of red mud and canal banks. That's Mitzrayim. And he may shoot away. That's third person, masculine, singular, PL. See, that's PL stem. He may shoot away forcefully, like a bow with an arrow in it, and forcefully shoots that arrow out. He may shoot away, PL, Jusif, and Mene, comes from Shalach, the sons. See that sign, the direct object there? It shows what the force is going to. Sons. Sons mean what? According to a pattern. Yisrael. Yisrael. What does Yisrael mean? Ham, you remember what that one means? Can't leave you alone back there. We had to pester you a little bit too. I pester my students. I know what they know. I don't have to give them a test. Yisrael. What does Yisrael mean? Okay, the man that wrestles with God. The man that wrestles with God. Okay? From his land. He will shoot you out from his land. That's going to happen now. He says he's going to shoot you out from his land forcefully. He's going to kick you out with his footprint on your bottom. He's going to kick you out. Get out of here. Isn't that what happened with Abimelech? Isn't that what happened with Pharaoh before when Abraham went down there? Pharaoh escorted Abraham out of the land. He wanted to get him and Sarah out of there. They never forgot that either, by the way. That went on down in Egyptian history for a long time. And the book of Jasher says that Balaam kept on reminding them. Balaam was a dirty, low-down prophet, all right, but he was not a good prophet of God. Yes, Brother Mike. Now, who is Jehovah? Who is Jehovah? What does Jehovah mean? Who shall become? Who did he encounter face to face?
Well, I thought he only saw the back of Jesus.
He saw the backside. He saw the trail of the comet in his full glory. This is his full Shekinah glory. We know that Jacob wrestled with Jesus. Okay? As far as God the Father, I don't think you can see God the Father. I think the only way you can see God the Father is in Jesus Christ, which is Jehovah in the flesh. Okay? Yeah, Jehovah. Okay? Jesus was talking to his disciples, and they said, "Show us the what?" And what did he say? "How long have I been you and you did not see me?" What's he saying there? That I am the physical expression of the Father. That's it. You want to see the Father, you're going to see Jesus. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see Jesus. When you go there, the person sitting on the throne is Jesus. That's who you're going to see. Jesus. All right. 6 and verse 12. Thank you for that question, brother. You got that one now? You caught that one. All right. Wydabur, Moshe, Lifnei, Hadavar, Limor, Hen, Benay, Yisrael, Lo, Shamu, Ile, Week, Yishmaini, Pharaoh, Waani, Araal, Sephatayim. And powerfully he spoke, and he kept on speaking. I mean, I wrote down here the translators, "and he spoke." But I have to explain that. Otherwise, it'd be all over the page. Okay? And he spoke powerfully, and he kept on speaking. Moshe. Before the face of Jehovah. What's it say there? Brother Mike? Before the face of Jehovah. Jehovah said, Jesus said in his word, Moses was the only one that saw God, and I spoke to him like I spoke to any man, face to face, until he came and walked upon the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And that was fulfilled in John 1:14. And the word, the Jehovah, flesh he became, and we saw him. We saw God in the flesh walking around among us. All right? Before the face of Jehovah, saying, infinitive construct, kalstem, Kal and kal, by the way, are the same stem. In the old Hebrew grammars, it was kal stem, K-A-L. The more modern Hebrew grammars is kal. It's Q-A-L. I want you to understand it. Sometimes in some of my early writings in the book of Genesis, you'll see kal stem instead of kal. It's the same stem. It's just pronounced differently. Okay? Behold. Hen. Hen or hene is behold. Sons. Sons of Israel. When God uses the term Israel, what does He mean by that? It could be sons of Jacob, couldn't it? We used the term Jacob before, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. Why does He use the term Israel? Do you remember? Cindy, you know that one? What term is Israel? Who gave the name Israel to who? That is an inspired, given name that was given to Jacob by God. That is the name of which His people will be called is Israel. And that's God's name for the sons of Jacob. So this is a divine, this is what we call, how many people did God name in the Bible? Personally. Let's throw up a few of them here. Adam. All right, who else? John. Who else? Who? Abraham? And Cindy? Okay, who else? Sarah, thank you very much. You got A+ for that one there. I thought we were going to skip over that one. All right. And Jesus. Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. We don't know. They didn't say. We didn't know it was. Okay? We know them. There are a lot of miraculous births in the Bible. Miraculous births. All right? John the Baptist was a miraculous birth. Jesus was, of course, a miraculous birth. Samuel was a miraculous birth. Did Samuel get his name? God hears. All right? So we see these. God named these people. Now, these are all important people, aren't they? Okay? All sons of Israel. When you see the name Israel, that's a very important. When God uses that term, He means the covenanted people of God. These are the covenant people. What is the covenant making? What is the term? What is the name of God for the covenant keeping and the covenant making God? Who makes the covenants? When you see this name of God, who makes the covenants? What term is that in the book of Genesis onward? Jehovah is the covenant keeping, the covenant making God. He's the one that appeared to Abraham. He's the one that appeared to Isaac. He's the one that appeared to Jacob. He is the one that appeared to Moses. He's a covenant-keeping God, the Barith-keeping God. All right? Why was Moses in so much trouble? Because he didn't keep the covenant with Jehovah. Because he did not circumcise his first son, the Barith, the cutting. And today, what part of us is circumcised? Man and women. Brother Mike? Heart. For circumcised apart. Okay? The sons of Israel, not. Little adverb and negation there. Not. They have listened unto me. How shall he shall hear me? That's a hard term to keep on. How shall he keep on hearing me? How should he keep on hearing me, Pharaoh, and I of uncircumcised lips? What's he mean by uncircumcised lips? Uncircumcised literally means pointed. And everything that the Jews say has got some sexual connotation to it. When a man is circumcised, he has a pointed end on his penis. So that means dirt to God. It's dirty. It's unclean to God. Okay? And he says here that I have unclean lips. Unclean lips. unclean lips. Why did he have unclean lips? I have unclean lips. You have unclean lips. We're all sinners, aren't we? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're sinners before we're saved, and we're sinners after we're saved. There are two kinds of sinners in the world, saved ones and lost ones. That's it. Two kinds, saved ones and lost ones. 6:13, why the bar? Ha the bar. El Moshe. We El Aharon. Why Sawin? El Benay. Yisrael. We El Pero Melech. Mitzrayim. La Hotzi. Et Benay Yisrael. Me Eretz Mitzrayim. And he kept on powerfully speaking, Jehovah, unto Moses. I'm going to tell you something. It took a lot of convincing Moses. Moses, when it was in the process of learning. We're all in the process of learning in this world, aren't we? Brother Abe, are you still learning? You're a sharp cookie. That's right. He's got a good mind on him. And you constantly learn. Every week he shares with us on Sunday morning something that he has learned. Are you still learning as a child of God, all of us? Do we learn? We learn by our mistakes. We learn by other people's mistakes. The whole Old Testament is written for us for examples. Don't do that. Moses did that. Jacob did that. As far as the person in the Old Testament, a lot of people say Jacob was an ungodly buzzard and a thief and a liar and all that kind of stuff. I see him getting into a lot of bad situations. Who forced Jacob to lie to his father? Who was the instigator? Huh? Leah. Why? Because she knew the promises of God. And Isaac was going contrary to the promises of God. So she said, you get in there, you go out there and do this, and you do this. Do what? What is it about my daddy? What is it? You know what's on? He said, it'll be my fault, not yours. You do this. Because I know this is what God wants. God spoke to me. He appeared to me and he spoke to me when you two were wrestling in my womb. And he said you were going to be the greater one. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And here Isaac is going to give the birthright to the wrong man. He's going the wrong way. We have to circumvent that. We have to take the promises of God and we have to run with it. And he went over there and he goes to Laban. Laban means what? Whitey. He goes to old Laban. And Laban puts the screws to him all the time. You know what the screws are? You know what that term means? What does the word screws mean? Brother Mike, you know?
I don't know, but it sounds like pressure and tension.
All right. Well, a long time ago, when they put the screws to somebody, they would take them and stretch them out, and they would take a vise device. A vise, a wooden thing, a block, and it had a screw to it, and they would tighten it down on your fingers. And that's when they put the screws to them. And they tighten it down and squish your fingers or your whole hand or whatever until the blood ran out. That's what you call putting the screws to it. That's the screws. Okay? Well, Laban put the screws to poor old Jacob, didn't he? But Jacob kept on going, didn't he? He just kept on going. Didn't give up. That man was a man of perseverance. Keep on moaning. Remaining under the strain and just keep on going. A powerful man. And yet, a humble man, too. Jacob was. He's a good man to pattern your life after, also. He never, ever doubted God, did he? He just went with the promises and went on. He may not have understood. You know, Jacob did not have the Bible that you have today. He didn't have it. Didn't have that Bible. He didn't have anything written down that told him that he was absolutely going to inherit that land that he was going to be into. And there's a whole lot of inhabitants there were very powerful people. But what did he do? He kept on telling every one of his sons, God gave this land to us. We don't have it. But God says he's going to do it. They don't have it today, do they? But they believe. They believe. Jacob believed. If you want to see anything about Jacob or Israel, you see a man that wrestled with man and with God and believed and held on to those promises. And he spoke Jehovah unto Moses and unto Aaron. Aaron means what? Light. And he kept on forcefully commanding them about the sons of Israel and about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, land of red mud and canal banks, to bring out for himself, look at that now, we have Hifel, infinitive conflict, to bring out for himself the sons of Israel from the land, me eretz, me means from, it comes from man, the Greek or the Hebrew preposition man, from the land of Egypt. To bring them out from the land of Egypt. 6:14 now. 6:14. Elay. Rashe. Beth. Abatam. Benay. Ruaben. Bikor. Yishael. Chanok. Yufalu. Hetzroon. Wikarmi. Elay. Mish. Pichot, Ru-Eban. Okay. And these are these, Elay these. What is the name of the book of Exodus in Hebrew? We Elay Shemot. And these, here's the word Elay right here. And these heads, Rosh, that means head.
Look at the term. What is the first letter of Rosh?
Right there. That's it. What is Rosh? What idea do we have Rosh in Rosh in Hebrew? What is the symbol? What is the ancient symbol for Rosh? Brother, the head. The back of the head, actually. The back of the head. See, here's the front of the head. I know that doesn't look very good, but that's it. The back of the head, Rosh. The head, I hope you don't mind me going back and emphasizing this because this is something you need to learn. Okay, you need to get it. All right? These heads of Beth, what does Beth mean?
Beth.
Huh? Beth. The house. All right? What is the symbol for Beth in the Hebrew? What's the symbol for Beth in Hebrew? What's the symbol for Beth? The idea of Beth. What is it? House. House. It means house. Alright? Alright? Do you see how they might have used this? Beth means house. That is the sign for house. Okay? The heads of houses of their fathers, Avatam, of their fathers, sons of Reuben. Reuben. Reuben means what? Reuben. See a son. All right? Jehovah Roeh. Jehovah Roeh means what? Huh? Jehovah Roeh. It means shepherd, to watch after. Jehovah Roeh is our shepherd. But what is Jehovah Roeh? There's a place called Jehovah Roeh in the Bible. That's where the Lord shall provide. That's the place, the rock of Moriah. The Lord saw to it. The Lord provided there. He provided the sacrifice. Okay? That's right here. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, where God appeared unto Moses on that rock up there where he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac said, the Lord shall provide, the Lord shall see to it. The Lord shall provide. That's what they call it. Jehovah Roeh, or the Lord saw to it, and the Lord was seen there. Okay? Reuben, see a son.
Is that also Isaac, Moses, and Jesus, all three of those are the same place?
Well, now, what are you talking about?
Where Moses saw...
Oh, the mountain of God?
Yes.
No, that's Sinai, okay? He saw God up on Sinai, and he saw him on that holy mountain, Mount Hor. Remember that? Hor. Ha. That Mount Hor. Mountain is what it really means in Hebrew. Mountain. And then he saw him up on Sinai. That's where he saw him in his Shekinah glory. Okay? See a son, Reuben, firstborn, Boker. What does Boker mean? We have Boker in many ways. When I talk about Boker Yom, what do I mean?
The
break of day. Okay? And here we're talking about Boker. What does it really mean?
To break.
Reuben was the firstborn, the one that broke forth the womb. In other words, the first time the womb opened up to bring forth a child, that's the Boker, the firstborn. Okay? The firstborn. Now, if you go back in history to King Henry VIII of England, okay, or Britain, whatever you want to call it, King Henry VIII, he was married to Catherine of Aragon, wasn't he? She had a girl. Did not want a girl to go to the throne. So he married Anne Boleyn. He was in love with Anne Boleyn, and he married her. And guess what happened? She had a girl that broke forth the womb. Now, there's only one child that breaks forth the womb. Is there not? Only one child can break forth the womb the first time. This Boker. Okay? And then, so he married another girl, he married another girl, he married another girl, until he finally, one of them had a boy. Which was Edward. Okay? She finally had the boy. He killed and got rid of a bunch of them, didn't he? Chopped their heads off, run them, put them in exile, whatever he wanted to do, he did it. All right, the firstborn of Israel. Okay? And again here, when God uses the name Israel for Jacob, what is he talking about? The covenant that God made with Jacob. When he named him Israel. Tanakh. All right? What's that? Tanakh. What's this name mean? Tanakh. 335. 335 and Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Tanakh means to train, to teach, and dedicate. To train, teach, and dedicate. What it literally means, now these words, I'm taking a little time to go back and look at this word here. What it means is to take a child and to rub something that's very tasty in the roof of the mouth. To rub something tasty in the roof of the mouth to make them want to suck. All right, a mother, the first time that she teaches her child to suck, she has to put her breast in its mouth and to rub it in her mouth where it tastes the milk, and it gets him to suck, or her to suck, and to eat. And God is using this term figuratively. Here we have the term is to crane up. It means to rub the palate of the roof of the mouth and the gums. All right? To rub the lips of a child with the breast is what it's talking about. To get them to suck, to eat, so they can get nourishment. And the term here means to nourish or to teach. And we have the seventh man from Adam. What was his name? Enoch. Which means to teach, to make someone want to learn. An idea of a teacher has to make the students want to learn, to give them an appetite to learn, an appetite. You're supposed to stir the appetite for learning. Stir the appetite. And that's the idea of this word tanach here. It means to stir the appetite or to cause to want to learn. And palu. Palu means distinguished. That means distinguished. That means like a gentleman, a genteel person. And we have here Hezron. Hezron means courtyard. 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 You want to look at a courtyard, you go out there on 8th Street, down there, out there by me, and go out there and look at the last two houses out there, and that are especially the second to the last house, that Mexican mafia bought that place. They had, my nephew was going to buy that place. That price on the unfinished home, over 10,000 square foot home, was $900,000+. It was going to cost $1.2 million to finish the house. Of course, when you've got unlimited funds and drugs and misdoings, you can do whatever you want. You go out there, you've got a big lake by it and everything else. All on drug and violence money. Drugs and violence. We studied that word this morning, didn't we? Hedonistic. Hedone, hedone, hedone. Hedone means what? To live for pleasure. To live for pleasure. Hedonistic. Hezron means courtyard. And Carmi means gardener. Now we got the courtyard guy and we got the gardener of the courtyard. These, L.A., these are the Mishpachat. Mishpachat. Ru'aven. These are the, literally what it says, this is the sperm of Reuben. This is the semen of Reuben. That's what it literally means. I'll never forget. If you go to my website and you look at Dr. Jim's Hall of Fame, go over there where it has a sermon that has the kingdom, the family, the kingdom and the church. The family, the kingdom and the church. And you listen to that preacher on there. And I'm trying to drag his name up. I would have never thought that I ever in a million years would have forgot his name. He was probably one of the most brilliant minds in Baptist teachers. A very humble man. And you listen to him preach on the church, the family, and the kingdom. He'll bring out this term right here. This is the term for the fatherhood. It means the fatherhood. The Greek term for this is patria. Patria. All right? The father of the family, the patria, the patriarch. It literally means from the same semen of Reuben. Reuben means to see a son. 614, 615 now. 615. Yuvene, Shimeon, Yemuel, Yamin, Weakad, Weakin, Wetsoktar, Weshaul, Ben, Hakinaanit, Ele, Mishipat, Mi. Shimeon. And sons of Simeon. Simeon means what? Simeon. Brother Roger? It means to hear, to listen. We have the word Simon Peter is from this word. And his name means to listen. And Jemuel. Jemuel means the day of God. Okay? And Yamin. Yamin means right hand. Benjamin is the son of the right hand, but here we have Yamin, which means right hand. Okay? The part of the term of Benjamin. And Ohad, Ohad, and this has got a like to clear your throat in there. Ohad. And Ohad means unity, and there's we have the word one in there, day one in the book of Genesis is Ohad. And Jachin, that's one of the names of the pillars in front of the temple, wasn't it? Jachin and Boaz. He shall establish, Genesis 46 and verse 10. And Zohar, and that means whiteness. And Shaol means what? Sheol means what? Sheol is the place to ask about, which is Hades. People ask about Hades. Genesis 46 and verse 10. And then, son of the Canaanites, possession are gotten. These the families of Shimeon. Alright? The families again from the same scene. Alright, 6:16. Do you want to go to this one? Or you want to stop here? You want to do this one? Okay, let's do this one. And then we'll stop. We'll start next week. Wiele Shemot Bene Lui Li To Li Dotam Gebershon Yukihot Yumerati Yushine Chayi Lui Shiva Yushiloshim Yumiot Shanah. And these the names. The word name there means what also? The word name Shem means what?
Monument
or pillar. Okay? By this monument or pillar or name you will be known. Sons of Lui. What does Lui mean? Does Lui mean? Or Levi? Or Levi? It means joined. When he was born, Leah said, My husband will be joined to me. He will love me. His heart will cling to me. Genesis 29:34. By the way, there's 21 references to his name in the Bible. And to the generations, Litola.tom, to the generations of Gershon. Gershon means what? Refugee. Genesis 46 and verse 11. And Kohath, it means ally. Genesis 46 and verse 11. And Merari, this is the feminine name for Mary. Okay? Merari means bitter. Genesis 46 and verse 11. And years the life of Levi, 7 and 30 and 100. In other words, 137 years old. He was 137 years old. All right. So we went from 6:8 tonight, 6 and verse 8 through 16. Do you have any questions? 6:8 through 16. 6:8 through 16. Brother Mike, you got any questions?
No.
All right. Does that say Alpha and Omega on your hat?
No, it doesn't.
Oh, it doesn't. Oh, okay. All right. Brother Roger, you have any questions? Pam? Cindy? No? Sharon or Sharon? No questions tonight? Well, I hope you learned something from God's Word. And I hope that you just keep on learning. And I hope it sticks. Just catch some of it as it goes by. And about the best way to catch it is to review it and review it and review it. Review it till you're sick of it. And that way you'll know it. When you say, oh, he's going to say that again. And you know what it is. That's good. That's when you know it. What is the first 20 minutes or first third of a class supposed to be every class?
Review.
To see what your students know. If you just reviewed like that, you really wouldn't have to give tests. If you really pestered every student and find out what they needed to know, you wouldn't even have to give a test. When I was teaching in seminary, they said, give a test to your students. I said, I know what my students know already. I don't leave them alone in the classroom. I pester them to death. Don't let them go to sleep on me. I'll just keep on asking them questions. I had one student in my class many years ago. His name was Bill. And that guy would be sitting there with one earphone on, listening to a tape player, reading a book, and listening to me lecture. And I could ask that guy a question. He knew everything there was. And he was listening to a tape, and he was reading a book. At the same time, a different book than what I was teaching from. That was the smartest man I ever knew. He was something else. He had at least multitasking three things. At least, because he never missed a word I said. I'd ask him, I just checked him out first. Is this guy fooling around doing something else? How in the world is he sitting over there listening to a tape with one ear, listening to me with the other ear, and reading the book, and know what I'm telling? Pretty hard. But there are some people can do that. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and I want you to turn you loose on the world out there and go out and do something eternal. This Sister Sharon, would you like to come up and dismiss us in prayer? We'll put you both of you, Sharon, to work today.
Father, we just thank you for this opportunity we've just had to learn so much. Lord, help it stick in our brains, because sometimes it just kind of flies through. And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity. It's a privilege, Lord. It really is a privilege. And Lord, I ask that you bless everyone here and that you'll bring us all back together next week. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for all your prayers. I've needed them. I continue to